Have you ever wondered why addicts stay addicts? They go from bad to worse. They start normal and regular, and then they get bad, they get worse, and they'll go through all kinds of experiences where an addict will even lose all of their possessions to remain an addict. They'll even lose many friendships, sometimes all of their friendships, in order to remain an addict. Have you ever wondered why an addict remains an addict? Here's the answer. You ready? It's because they've decided that they can't live without it. They've made a choice where they've just simply said, I can't imagine my life without it. I can't live without it. But to be honest, let's kind of level the playing fields. And I know that's an oversimplified answer. I'm going to unwrap that a little bit this morning. To be honest and to level the playing field just a little bit, let's be totally honest. We, for the most part, have addictions as well. See, the difference is that for many of us, the addiction that we have is more socially acceptable than the one that you were just thinking about, right? So the one you were just thinking about, their addiction, oh man, they're way worse than me. And I'm going to say, okay, that's nice to say that, but let's level the playing field. You have your set of addictions too. Maybe not all of you. Isn't that what New Year's resolutions are about? It's saying, I know I have this, we'll just say, bad habit in my life, and I know that I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm so glad I'm not like the addict. You know, I just have a bad habit. They have an addiction. Is there a difference, by the way? Okay, just kind of leveling the playing fields and helping us understand that we're all the same. But we start our New Year's resolutions with these things in mind. And here's the reality. We all have our own vices, our own bad habits, our own addictions that we need to deal with. For example, let's see if I can get some of you to engage with where I'm at. How many of you are overspenders? Don't raise your hand. In that you have a certain amount of money, maybe you have $20 coming in from your paycheck and you spend $21. You've just overspent. If you do that on a regular basis, you're in debt. And sometimes overspenders spend so much that they lose things. It gets repossessed. They go into bankruptcy. How about an overeater? Overeater, I know. Like, this is so guilt-ridden, isn't it? Like, really, you're going to talk about this? Overeating? The obesity rate in America compared to the rest of the world? Yeah, we'll just stop. Okay, so overeating would be the same. Like, you feel compelled to get one more bowl of ice cream. Yeah. Oversleepers. Some of you have overslept this morning. That's not exactly what I'm talking about, but here's what I am talking about. I'm talking about you sleep or you rest or you kind of entertain or amuse yourself way more than you should, to the degree that your life is kind of falling apart around you. You're like, man, it'd be nice to have a clean house. It'd be nice if I could catch up. And it's while you're watching the Flyers game, or it's while you're watching, you know, another episode of Duck Dynasty or HGTV or whatever it might be, and you're watching another one and another one and another one. It's oversleeping, it's over resting, it's over, like you're slothful. That's the issue. And you're addicted to it. You're like, yeah, but just one more episode and then I'll be okay. And they have this trick now where they start the next episode before, as the last one's concluding. You know, they're running the things and you're like, oh, I gotta see this one. I haven't seen this one, or I saw this one, it's really good, and I can't wait to see this one. We're oversleepers, overspeakers. You know what that is? You're like, that's you, Pastor? No. An overspeaker is somebody that they just can't stop their mouth from running. They got the runs in the mouth, you know what I mean? They just kind of keep on going, and they say way more than they should. If someone does something that irritates them, they just can't help themselves. Like, I can't believe you, and they'll just let their mouth run, and they just can't control things, or they get emotionally upset, and the over-speaker is the one that just says all kinds of things and will demean or yell or be angry, and, oh, it's an over-speaker. You're addicted to it. Or the over-indulgers, name any indulgence. It's that this thing could be good, but you overindulge in it, or you go way too far in one direction or another. And then the last one, an over-social media user. I couldn't figure out a good way to say that. But there are some people that you're so addicted to Facebook or tweeting or Snapchatting or whatever the addiction is, and you're so like into this. You walk around, and this is how you are. You're kind of like this, and you're waiting for a notification, you know? Oh, I got 32 likes on that thing I just posted today. And then you comment about the thing that you posted and stuff like that. Or maybe you know somebody like that. You're like, yeah, I don't know what they do all day, but I think they're on Snapchat and Twitter and Facebook and all the other social media things. And it's not that I'm saying they're bad, but I'm saying an over-social media user, an over-indulger, an over-speaker, over-sleeper, over-eater, over-spender, and you can continue on the list, and you could probably help me to come up with page number 2. Addictions. For many of us, we've set our New Year's resolutions as a hope and a prayer that this year will stop that addiction. Often the reason we continue to fail is that we don't deal with a real problem, though. We just simply say, I've got to stop this. But we really don't come down to the root of the issue. We're focused on the addiction, and we don't see what is driving the addiction. We don't see the fuel that we put into the tank that's driving us to do what we're doing. So today, I want to talk about living without the things that we say we can't live without. Very simply. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'll have it up on the screen if you don't have Bibles with you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. We started with this last week. This was the second part of the message last week where we talked about verse 1, where Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Temptation is normal, but failure is not optional. That was the end of last week's message. And so we understand Jesus even was tempted. He was led by the Spirit of God to this place of entrapment, to this place where he would be tempted by the devil. It says in verse 2 then, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I think that last phrase is an understatement. Would you agree? If you fast for 4 hours, you're like, man, I think I can eat a horse or that whole big pile of pasta or all that rice. I think I can, and that's 4 hours. Go 4 days. Go 40 days. This would be a problem for most of us. Would you agree? A whole month. What are you going to eat tomorrow? Nothing. How about next month? Nothing. Could you imagine fasting like this? And there's a couple people in the Bible that are recorded for fasting this long of a time. And so here Jesus is fasting for 40 days. It says, and he was hungry. He was hungry. Now, where he's at, let's put it into context. He's in the wilderness. Where is he in the wilderness? What is this like? Is it good to visit the wilderness? How many of you would like to go visit a wilderness? Yeah. If you have a camper and if you have your gun in your case or whatever. Okay. How long would you like to be in the wilderness? A week? 2 weeks. At the end of vacation where you've been all alone for a few days, few weeks, you know, it's never a few weeks, it seems. But after a vacation where you're like alone, you just kind of can't wait to get back into things. Could you imagine putting this thing down for a month? I know the groans. Like, well, wait, you can't do that. Some of you started to twitch a little bit. I can't respond to Facebook. No tweeting. No selfies. What am I going to do? Listen, here's Jesus. Put yourself into where he's at. He's in the wilderness. No one's around. He's not hanging out with his buddies and friends. He's in the wilderness, in a place where there's just nothing. There's no stores to go to, no food to eat. He's not worried about all of those things. He is simply spending time with God, fasting and praying, spending time with God. It's a very unusual circumstance. Would you be lonely at this point? For some, you can't go an evening or a day or a couple of days without being around people. For some, you're like, I'd love to go without people for a couple of days. But eventually, loneliness catches up with you. Would you be tired if you were Jesus? What's he sleeping on, by the way? Yeah. He called Sarah, had them deliver a mattress out in the middle of the wilderness and put a little cot up and everything. No, he's out there in the wilderness. Maybe he carried something. Uncomfortable, good night's sleep, man, tired, lonely, this is where he's at. And then verse 3, and the tempter came. So here's Jesus, here's where he's at. Picture a week of just, oh, I'm not eating, I'm not sleeping, I'm tired, I'm out of my elements, I'm lonely. I've got all the negatives going for me. And then Satan himself comes to tempt. The tempter comes and he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you were without food for a few hours, a few days, what would it be like to have a fresh loaf of bread? Listen, I can be absolutely full from a good Thanksgiving dinner, and that loaf of bread that my wife just cooked that's still hot is still looking tasty to me. And I'm being tempted as an overeater. Fair enough? Somebody's like, yeah, I get that. Here's Jesus after not eating for all this time, being tempted with this. Why don't you turn those stones into bread? There's two temptations that are going on here. The first part of the temptation, he says, if you are the Son of God. It's a question of who he is. It's a question of his divinity. It's a question of his authority and just respect of the individual himself. If you are the Son of God. Listen, does Jesus, the Son of God, need to be treated like this? Does he deserve to be treated like this? Yes or no? No. He deserves a break. He deserves a vacation. He deserves to go to that island that has everything already done up for him. And he's got this awesome mattress and he's got servants coming and feeding him. And this is his time away. Satan comes and tempts him and says, if you are the Son of God, here's temptation number one. It's recognition. We're tempted all the time with recognition. We're tempted to desire to be recognized. And here God in the flesh, Jesus, it's God in the bod, who's there with Satan in the wilderness area, and he's being tempted very first thing, recognition. If you are the Son of God, does Satan know that he's the Son of God? Yes. So he's tempting him, saying, if you are the Son of God, like, I don't know if you really are. You've got to prove it to me. Show me who you really are. Pull out the muscles. Show me that you are the Son of God. There's the first temptation. It's the temptation for recognition. And then he says, secondly, command these stones to become loaves of bread. That'd be pretty cool. And only the Son of God could do that. So command these stones to become loaves of bread. He hasn't eaten for over a month. He's uncomfortable. Is it wrong, by the way? Is it wrong to eat bread? No. Praise the Lord, it's not, right? But it is wrong to eat when God doesn't want you to. Here's what he's tempting him with. Temptation number two is relief. Relief. Satan was offering relief to his physical problems before God had planned to care for him. Here, I'm going to tempt you with recognition. I want you, you know, if you're the Son of God, And then I want to tempt you over here with relief. I mean, I know that you're in pain. You can feel the stomach muscles just churning within you. You can feel how hungry you are. Come on, get that bread. You can make it for yourself. I'm not going to serve it to you. I'm not poisoning you. You make your own thing. He's tempted with relief. He's tempted with recognition. We struggle with this too, don't we? Let's be honest. I wrote a few things down. We struggle with recognition temptations at home. You want to be recognized for your intelligence. Agreed? I mean, let's be totally honest here. You want to be recognized in your own home for how intelligent you are. Husbands, you want your wife to say, man, you are just the smartest guy I know. You really don't want her to say, you know, you're like dumb. Yeah. You want recognition. Look at this plan I came up with, honey, and you want recognition, right? You want that with your kids, too. Where you say to your kids, guys, listen, girls, I want to just give you some instruction here. This thing that you're about to do, you shouldn't be doing this. And you want for your child to say, man, you are just brilliant. I am so glad I have you as my parent to steer me in the right direction. Lord, you've blessed me with intelligent and brilliant parents. That's what you're thinking when you go with some advice for your kids, yes? That's the first time you go with this brilliance. The second time you're like, see if they even listen, right? And kids, teens, let's flip this over, flip the script, right? On the other side, you're saying, I want my parents to recognize that I'm intelligent too, that I have good ideas, that I can think for myself, and this thing that I want to do is a good thing. And you want your parents to say, man, you're so smart. You really are maturing. You really have it together. That's what you want, and here's what you hear from your parents. Oh, come on, would you just, you need some common sense knocked into you, you know? And you're like, oh. The temptation for recognition on both sides of that. How about in your workplace? You're tempted in your workplace in a totally different way where you're saying, you know what, I want to be recognized for my achievement. The thing that I just did, I did that. I put that together. I want people to recognize that it was me. Maybe you don't want the picture on the wall and you'll say, oh man, that's so embarrassing to have that. But in your heart, you're like, finally, they recognize me. I am the employee of the month. And that's maybe what you're saying in your heart, and that's what's going on. We're all often tempted with being recognized for our achievements. In our community, you want people to recognize you for your stuff. They drive by your house, and they're like, whoa, man, you just painted, or you just did the siding, those windows, or that garden, that looks great. And you're like, oh, that's just nothing. But in your mind, you're like, yeah. Your house is like, ugh. But mine, yeah, look at me. And you're tempted with that recognition all the time. And when you're not recognized, here's the thing. I'm peeling back the onion. Do you see? I'm taking it down a layer. When you're not recognized, here's the temptation. I'm not being recognized as a husband, as a wife, as a teen, as a parent. I'm not being recognized in my workplace. So my temptation then goes into, I deserve to be recognized, and then we're going to pull over here and get angry, irritated, frustrated, quit, or whatever it is, and we're going to then act in a sinful way. Or maybe we'll just go indulge in the things that we know, we're passive about it. We're not going to say anything or do anything to this person. But over here, we're going to indulge in the things that are destroying us, the addiction that's driving us. Or maybe our struggle is we want relief from our emotional or physical pain. Would Jesus be in physical pain at this point? Yeah. Would relief be welcomed? Oftentimes when we're looking for relief, we look for any way to be able to get relief. We're starving, so we eat whatever. Even if it's bad for you, you'll stop at that place that you know, this is going to kill my cholesterol, my triglycerides. This is going to just not be good for my health, or this is going to ruin my stomach or whatever. You're like, but I'm so, I've got to do this. And we run in a direction that we know that we'll just get relief, even though it's temporary. We're stressed out. So we buy what we can't afford. We say we're going to go window shop, but we pull out that piece of plastic and we buy what we can't afford. We write the check that we know we can't really cash. We're lonely. We have this pain of loneliness, and it's going on inside of us. And what's driving us there then is we want that loneliness to be taken care of. And so what we do is we indulge in a forbidden relationship, whether it's looking at something online or whether it's going on a Facebook friend or whatever, and you're indulging in relationships that are forbidden, that are not appropriate, that are not there to satisfy you. We struggle, don't we? How do you get relief from the pain when it's there? We want relief. We want recognition. And simply, let's say it straight. Let's be honest about this. Because God isn't answering what we want when we want it, we'll go and we'll find relief and recognition elsewhere. That happens so often. That's the temptation that Satan is throwing at Jesus. And here's his response, verse 4. Jesus' response is awesome. He says, it is written. Where is this written, by the way? In Deuteronomy. So here's what he's doing. Just to throw this out, Jesus is actually authenticating the law by what he's stating and stating it directly. So here's what he says. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's saying, yes, I have legitimate needs and desires, but I don't need to be recognized by you to be who I am. And I don't need to relieve my appetite before my Father says so. Yes, man does need bread to live, but you don't live by this alone. I'm recognizing the facts of what you're saying. I understand this, and I want for this. However, here's the way I'm going to live. I'm going to live by the word that comes from the mouth of God. Notice, here's something interesting. You ever do this with your New Year's resolutions? You're tempted to go and continue this addiction. So we do this resistance training. You know what resistance training is? Resistance training is, okay, from a kind of gym setting, you're training yourself and you're just kind of resisting and you're doing the rubber bands things and you're just kind of holding and you're kind of building muscle through just common resistance. And often with our temptation, here's what we've been taught or understand as to how we deal with temptation. If we just resist long enough, it'll go away. And yes, I understand. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, there's parts of how to resist. It's yes, this is part of it, that I'm going to build up my resistance. I'm going to build up the ability to say no. But here's the reality. It's not simply that. There's a secondary aspect of it. That I'm not just building up and saying, no, I'm not going to look at that. No, I'm not going to eat that. No, I'm not going to say that. No, and you keep on saying no to yourself. That's one part of it. But there's another aspect of this that we often miss. And here's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, man shall not live by bread alone. Here's his resistance. I'm going to show you where I should or how I should be resisting. Man shall not live by bread alone. But here's the positive. I'm not doing this, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Here's how I'm going to gain success in this. It's not that I'm just going to learn how to resist and say, no, no, no. It's not that. It's that I'm going to learn how to say yes to this. You follow me? So, in summary, Jesus wasn't saying, I don't need that. Did he need bread? At some point he would. Jesus was saying, I need a relationship with God more than I need what Satan is offering. Do you see that? Often we struggle with our addiction because we're caught in this trap of saying no to the addiction, where God wants to go a bit deeper and be able to develop in us what is it that God really wants. It's the relationship with him. And the failure that we continue to have in what we're doing in that addiction is driving us then, it should drive us to say, God, I need more of you. My relationship isn't going so well, and I have this separation that's happening. And Jesus is saying here, I need a relationship with God more than I need what Satan is offering. His focus was simply on being connected with God instead of not failing. And a lot of times we get stuck in the whole mentality of, if I can just not fail, then I'm spiritual. And I talked about this a little bit last week, and I'll say it again. That's not God's desire. God's desire is not just to make more moral people. God's desire is for a relationship, that we will get connected and stay connected, and that our connection will grow and grow and grow and grow. What if we did that like Jesus did? At the end of a particularly challenging day, physically, emotionally, and mentally, where you're just spent, your boss has been riding you all day, your finances are tight, you walk in and your dog just pukes on, in the front there, and your kids are like, Daddy, 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 you know, and or Mommy, 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 and you have all these things, and you go to do the dishes or whatever, and they didn't start the dishwasher from the morning. Oh, man. And you're going to go, okay, I got to figure out dinner, and you go and open it up, and you got nothing. And man, you're just absolutely frustrated. What if? We went after we're totally spent, after we've been attacked and beat on, after we're emotionally, we're drained out and physically and mentally, we're just so empty. What if at the end of that we responded like Jesus did? Here's what it would sound like. Here's the truth. I'm going to base my life on the truth. The truth is, I am emotionally a wreck right now. Here's the truth. I am mentally angry. I can see where the things are wrong. Physically, I am physically tired. I'm truthfully admitting to where I actually am. Yes, I'd like to resolve that. I'm going to truthfully admit that. But then, instead of just, okay, but I'm not going to do that, I'm going to truthfully turn the corner then. And I say, but I need a relationship with God. I need my connection with God more than I need to explode. I need my connection with God more than I need to go overspend. I need my connection with God more than I'm going to over this, over that, and over the other thing. What is more important to me today is simply my connection with God. And right now, I'm tired, but this is all I got. I don't even have the opportunity or the ability in my own being to resist. I feel like I'm going to give in. So God, I need you. Isn't it fascinating that the Lord's Prayer, while Jesus is being led into temptation here in Matthew chapter 4, isn't it fascinating that in the Lord's Prayer, he gives us instruction to pray, lead us not into temptation. Here's our prayer. God, I'm going to be tired. I'm going to be emotionally, physically, and mentally wiped out, and I know that I can't handle it. So God, please, please don't lead me into that temptation. That temptation literally is, in both contexts, it's that entrapment. Lord, I can't take this being trapped. I need the connection with you. So what does this look like? It looks like I'm wrapping my arms so closely around Jesus Christ through every aspect of life because I can't do life without him. Did you catch it? Let me give you one more illustration. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul identifies the same thing that he's going through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of his revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh." So he has this thorn in the flesh. What's that look like? I don't know. It's something that's torturing or tormenting him, something that's a real pressure and a problem. It could be a bad hip. It could be bad eyesight. It could be something physical. It could be something mental. It could be something emotional that's going on. And I'll give you some ideas as we go. But here's what he says. "A messenger of Satan was there to harass me." Could you imagine? You think you're having it bad. He's got Satan there pressuring and harassing him. It says, "to keep me from being conceited." So here, he's just keeping me humble. Isn't it great to be humble? I am so proud that God keeps me humble, right? Terrible. Verse 8, "three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." Here, let's capture this. Truth is, a thorn is painful. A mental and physical, emotional pain, no matter what it is, it's painful. That's the truth. Many times I find that we have a hard time admitting to the truth of what's going on in our lives. to God and to others. Truth is, Paul is in pain. So much so that it was right for him to pray, not once, not twice, but three times. And it wasn't in sentence prayers, I don't believe. I believe it was in times of fasting and prayer, times where he's moaning greatly to the Lord, saying, Lord, please, this is killing me. Lord, please remove this thorn from my life. It is good to be truthful. It is good to say, this is actually where I am. It's okay to pray about it and say, God, I'm in all this pain. The context, let me give you some context as to what it could be. There's several different things, but in the context of where this is written, before and after, you see two different things that he's talking about. The context could be recognition. In the next part of this passage, he talks about how they did not respect him as an apostle. They did not recognize his apostleship. So essentially, they were like, oh, he's not really an apostle. He's like a fake. He's a fraud. Isn't it great to be called a fake? You're no good. You're empty. You're just a fraud. And that's what he's addressing and having a problem with. It could be that the temptation for recognition was constantly there and people weren't listening. And he's like, ah. Or it could be relief. He was stoned. He was beaten. I mean, he had all kinds of physical problems. Could be a relief. This thorn could be something where he's like, I just need some relief from this. It's a constant pain. My head is killing me. My body is just aching all the time. My eyesight's just, oh, it's just, I can't take it. And he prays three times for this to be removed. It's okay to pray, Lord, please remove this pain from me. Truth. Here's God's answer. Verse 9, you ready? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Years ago, and I think I've told this here before, but years ago, I remember having relational tension in junior high and high school. And I remember very specifically, I prayed time and time again, God, remove this, and I'll just put it in there, thorn from me. This pain that's in my life, this relationship that's just, it's tormenting me. Every day is a bad day because this relationship that's so bad. Lord, please remove this from me. Here's what God did. He said, no. And 20, 25, 30 years later, I'm continuing to see why. Because God wanted a connection with me. He left that pain in my life. He left that pain in Paul's life. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power. See, I want to be all to you. I want to show you who I am through the hard times, through the pain, through the difficulty, through all the torment that's going on in your life. And we've got plenty, correct? I want to be everything to you. I want to be your sufficiency. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. You will see me more clearly because of the pain you're in. The connection that you had with me is nothing compared to the connection you will have with me because of this. It says, therefore I will boast. Could you imagine God saying no to you in the thing you're asking for? What would you say? Like if you're praying and God literally, like you heard like an audible or mental voice and you're like, God says, nope, not going to do it. Aren't we like two-year-olds sometimes? What? You can't say no to me. I'm praying again. Right? We do this. We throw temper tantrums all the time. We don't quite do it like that. Here's what Paul does. He says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Here, he just defines it for us. Here's the thorns. I'm content. I'm good with this. Weakness, no problem. Insults, call me whatever name you want. Hardship, I know, I'm hungry. Persecution, yep, they just stoned me again. Calamities, yeah, I just lost everything. My retirement's gone. I'm excited for this. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong, because Christ's grace is working in me and through me and doing something amazing through that. It's great. If you've been praying, Lord, by your grace, increase my faith. This is typically how he does it. Just saying. A while ago, I read a story that someone in the church had given to me as to something that had been going on in their life, and they shared with me this testimony, and let me just relate it to you. It says, a little over 2 years ago, I found myself involved in a relationship that I knew going into it would not bring honor to God. After about a year and a half, I no longer found any fulfillment in this alliance, but was not able to bring myself to end it. I was too ashamed and prideful to ask God to help me, but I knew that I needed his help. This past summer, while at our group Bible study, I'd requested prayer for me to be able to let go of something that I was holding on to. Within a few weeks, God provided a way of escape, but I was too chicken to take it. So my loving Heavenly Father gave me another out for the following week. All the time, I kept arguing with myself and making excuses. We've been there, right? God's voice interrupted my internal dialogue and reminded me that this is what I wanted and what I asked for in prayer. The truth of the matter was that it couldn't have been simpler. On more than one occasion, I heard the voice of God urging me to do what needed to be done. Finally, I did it. Thanks be to God, my struggle, though never over, just reinforces my need for a Savior. Could you imagine what our lives would be like if we decided to grow in God's grace instead of coping with the pain through our addiction? Could you imagine what it would look like to say, instead of doing this addiction over here, of over this, over that, instead of running in that direction, I'm going to embrace Christ. I'm going to say, God, my connection with you is far more valuable than my connection to this addiction. And God, you're trying to teach me through this loss of respect, this loss of recognition, this relief that I'm looking for. You're trying to grow me. You're trying to connect with me. And so, God, I'm going to embrace this. So by your grace, increase my faith. What if we begin to do that? Begin to actually recognize the sin that we're in. Instead of it being focused on the addiction that we need to stop, it's actually a change to recognizing the sin of, I want to be recognized, I want to be respected, I want relief from my pain. It's digging down a little bit deeper. This is what's driving over here. And what should be driving us is admitting, yes, I feel this, I want to be recognized. Yes, mentally, I'm looking for this relief. I get that. Yes, there's the truth. However, God, you have to show me your way. And in your time, I want to follow you. This could change everything. This has the potential in our life to change it all. In that 2016 could be a revolutionary year, that the addiction that you've been fighting for the last 20 years or 10 years or 5 years, the thing that you've been struggling with, that you've simply said, yeah, that New Year's resolution, I gave that up years ago because there's no way I could have victory. What if you're resolved to connect with Christ? What if you resolve to say, okay, man shall not live by bread alone. Yep, I know, I can say no to that, but I'll live by the word of God. And then what I will do is in my pain, in my infirmity, in while the thorn is in my flesh, I will say, God, I thank you. Because in my weakness, in my infirmity, in my calamity, you are made strong. There's a guy that wrote this song that I want to finish out with. His family was involved in an accident. The accident killed his family, wife and children. Could you imagine? Your whole family gone. He wasn't there. They were on a trip away from him, and when he heard what had happened, it just totally broke him, as you could imagine. So here's what he did. He said, I just want to go out to the place where they died. And we've seen this up on highways where they set a memorial up for different people and stuff. And maybe you've lost a loved one to something like this. And he goes out to this memorial and just in weeping and such, and praying for God's grace to be sufficient for his time of need. Pens these words. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, he says, it is well with my soul. It's, yep, I'm in pain. I can't get rid of this pain. It's not an illegitimate pain. It's not a sinful pain. Yes, I'm in this pain. I'm lonely. I'm without. I'm in all this struggle over here. But God, all I know is to turn to you and say, God, I need you. I need to connect with you instead of this addiction, instead of anything else but you. I need to connect with you. So, Lord, if this is how you want to bring my connection closer to you, it is well with my soul. Let's stand together and let's sing this song.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
The next verse says, though Satan should buffet, he's going to buffet, he's going to push, he's going to poke and prod, the trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. He shed his own blood for my soul. In Romans 8, he says, the connection that we have with God, his love is so amazing that there's nothing that can separate us from his love. Then the next verse, keep on going. I want to read the next verse. Here's on the PowerPoint. There it is. Keep going. One more. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. That no matter what we've done to separate us from God, he said, here, listen, here's what I'm doing. I'm paying for the price of all the sin, past, present, and future, so that our connection remains. All you have to do is say, Lord, I need you. I need you. And keep running to him. Keep running to him. And then let's sing together this last verse, because this captures for us that one day that we get to get rid of all this pain and be with him forevermore.
And Lord, haste that day when thy face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.